Morning, friends. You know you're going to have a good service when there's a little bit of confusion and the wrong text was up there. So the text for today is Mark 2, 18 to 22. Thank you, Hannah. It's not your fault. Okay, that one's on us, my angel. So Mark 2, verses 18 to 22. Let me read it to you. Okay. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" And Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot so long as he is with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth onto an old garment, otherwise the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. They pour new wine into new wineskins." So if you've grown up in church, you're pretty familiar with this passage and with those pictures. But if you've been paying attention over the last while, and I know that you have, through the series of Mark, you know that he's telling the story about Jesus' life and Jesus' ministry. And as he's telling the story, we begin to sense that a little bit of tension is beginning to build. And so there are lots of questions and more questions. So what's with all the questions? What's going on? Well, Jesus is beginning to face increasing opposition to his ministry and to his claims. And we're beginning to see that those lines of partition are starting to show. And many in the community are becoming increasingly uncomfortable with both what he's saying and what he's doing. So last week, you remember two points of controversy emerged as my good friend Matt explained to us. The first one was regarding Jesus' authority. And this is what they asked. Why does this fellow talk like that? And the big question that they had, particularly in terms of what Jesus said, is who can forgive sins but God alone? So that's what they ask. But there's a subtext and there's an accusation in that subtext. And the accusation is, this sounds a lot like blasphemy. This guy, and this fellow, today we'd say, who's this dude? This dude is beginning to act and talk like God himself. Not like a prophet who talks on behalf of God, but this guy is actually starting to talk like God himself. And that's pretty serious. Let's be honest. If somebody came and stood here and said, "I'm talking and acting like God," what would we do? We'd put them in an institution, wouldn't we? Okay? In those days, you didn't put people in an institution if you were a good Jew. If somebody came and told and said that they were speaking and acting like God, you killed them. It was blasphemy. It was one of the greatest contraventions of the law that you could do. So they have an issue with his authority, this authority with which he acts and speaks. But next, they also begin to malign his character. And then they ask a little bit later, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Again, there's a subtext and there's an accusation there. The accusation is, why is he hanging out with these unsavory types? He's welcoming shameful people into his inner circle. And you know what's kind of behind that subtext. And behind that subtext is the assessment that they're trying to place in people's minds that he himself must be of dubious character, a pretender to the throne of righteousness that he speaks so much about. So there's this attack on Jesus' authority and there's this attack on his character. But friends, what that does and what Mark is trying to show us is that it highlights an uncomfortable truth for all of us, for them back then, but an uncomfortable truth for us today, and that is that encountering Jesus provokes a response. The long and short of it is as you encounter Jesus, there is no neutral. As my Pentecostal brothers and sisters like to say, there is no demilitarized zone. Okay? There is no neutral. You've got to take a position. You've got to take a stand. And so many in those days, like today, like Jesus' teaching and like Jesus' moral example, but his claims, especially about himself and his claims on them, they're just a little bit too rich, just a bit too much for some. And so they're not prepared to get on board with what he's calling for. So questions, questions, lots of questions. And I'm sure that's ringing in your mind and you're probably thinking, cool, today's sermon is going to really help me to understand that. So I'm going to give you a little bit of relief right now. And I'm going to give you three questions to consider. So question number one. And as I ask these questions, if you get these questions, you actually get what's going on in the story. So these questions are central to today's story. Question number one, what time is it? Question number two, what time is it? And question number three, what time is it? So, they asked Jesus questions again. And here today we see, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? So talk about a loaded question. You get the sense that that's a loaded question, don't you? Okay, clearly they, in a sense, are referring to more than just about fasting. For example, and I can share this with you, it's like your wife asking you as you're preparing to go to a really fancy dinner party, honey, which dress is more flattering to my figure, the red one or the black one? Is that an innocent question? Guys? Okay, so here's the thing. If you are a naive guy, you will answer the question at face value and say, honey, I really like the red one. Shame on you. Okay? But if you are a wise guy, you know better. You know that this is one of those questions that you really need to tread around very sensitively. You're walking on eggshells here, okay? And you will just hope and pray in that moment that you say something so that you don't spend the night on the couch, okay? It's a loaded question. We all know that. You can ask a question at face value, but there's a lot more going on. So why focus on fasting? Well, fasting, like many other practices, had become an important, a very significant and important marker of piety. So that may be a big word, and many of you may not be familiar with it. And really, it comes from the word pious. It's a way of showing the sincerity of your devotion to God. And there's nothing wrong with fasting. In fact, it's a beneficial spiritual practice from time to time, and we are meant to take it up on occasions. In fact, God had ordained at least one day of national fasting for the people of Israel, and that was on the Day of Atonement. So fasting itself as a religious practice is not bad. But the Pharisees, the sect that Matt had explained, had really set themselves this goal of protecting the law, but also protecting their inner and their community's purity. They had taken that and they'd taken it to a whole new level. They fasted twice a week. How many of you fast twice a week? I'm not talking about that fast from dinner until breakfast. I'm talking about the sunrise to sunset kind. Okay? How many of you do that? They did that. They fasted twice a week. And the intentions were good. They were wanting to show an attitude of repentance, a sense of, Lord, we have done wrong. Please forgive us. But also the sense of, Lord, we are dependent upon you for your grace and for your mercy. All of that was going on in fasting. And Lord, we are calling on you to help in and help us out, to step in and help us out. So it shows this attitude of repentance and dependence upon God. And the belief in this purity program that they had set up was that that would help make the nation holy again. You see, they were a nation who were in spiritual and physical exile. They were exiles in their own country. They had a foreign occupying force right there. And they knew that in some sense, this probably was a form of God's judgment on them. So they were wanting to make the nation pure again so that God would restore not only their personal fortunes, but the nation's fortune. So everyone was expected to come along with this program and not to fast, reveal the true state of your heart. So how many of you are fasting twice a week? Oh, shame on you. Okay? It reveals the true state of your heart. State of your heart as being unrepentant, hard towards God. But also there's another subtext there that is a treacherous or traitorous part to your heart. You are unconcerned for the fate of the nation. In other words, you are not just a bad person, you are not a true patriot. You are not a true Israelite. You're unconcerned for the fate of the nation, so you're just doing things your own way. So there's a lot in this whole thing of fasting. And friends, we all have, in every age, we have these holy markers that we set that makes the in crowd or the holy ones and the out crowd or the unholy ones. When I was growing up and it was a legacy of the generation before me, you didn't smoke and you didn't drink and you didn't go to the pub and you most definitely didn't go to the club. You went to any of those and you were immediately out. Yeah? And we laugh about that because some of you probably can connect with it. Others are thinking these Christians are weird. Okay? But groups tend to have these holy markers. Just asking a question for today. What could those holy markers be for us today? Some interesting lines are beginning to be drawn. Those of us who eat meat, but those of us who are vegetarian or vegan. Okay? And that now becomes a more holy spiritual practice. Not pointing fingers at either one. I'm just saying we're beginning to draw these lines. Let alone let somebody come forward and say that they are dealing with the issue of same-sex attraction. Not allowed in. Not allowed in. We all have these holy markers, my friend. We all have these holy markers. Don't point fingers at them. They are just acting with a purity program that they believe is going to bring purity within themselves, but also help make their community pure. And their desire is to make sure that they're keeping God on their side. So hidden in this question is the real charge at Jesus, that he is just not a devoted enough person. He's not a true Israelite. So there's more going on than just fasting. And Jesus knows this. So he counters. And he counters first with a question of his own. And then he paints these three interesting common sense scenarios for them to consider. And as you hear these scenarios, each one of them really has an obvious meaning. As you read it, the obvious meaning pops up at you. But like any deep storyteller, a good story has an obvious meaning but begins to work on you, doesn't it? And then you start to realize that there is also a subtler, deeper message there. So Jesus shoots back and he asks them a probing question. How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? In other words, who fasts at a wedding banquet? How crazy is that? Again, let me use an example from the realm of dating. Imagine you've met this person and you invite them on a date and you discover that they really enjoy a good steak and you are, oh, I know the best steakhouse in all of Vancouver. Oh, I've really been wanting to go there for a long time and I'm really looking forward. Why don't we go? And the person says, yes, why don't we go? And you starve yourself all day because you're looking forward to this really, really great steak. Okay? And pick up your date and off you go and you get to the restaurant and you get the menu and your date tells you, you know what, I've started a diet today. I think I'm just going to have a salad. Okay? So if you are a cheapskate date, you're happy about that. Okay? It saves you a few pennies. But most people would actually be pretty disappointed. And you'd kind of go like, who starts a diet on the day when you know that you're going out to a fancy restaurant? It just doesn't make sense. How crazy is that? So friends, we discover that this is actually a really, really clever picture that Jesus is giving them. And we also see, and we'll see throughout Mark's gospel and throughout all of the gospels, that Jesus never chooses his metaphors lightly. Never does. He's alluding to more than just feasting at a wedding here. What he's doing is he's calling up that Old Testament picture of the nation Israel as the bride of God. The nation Israel is portrayed by Isaiah, by Ezekiel, and in a very weird and interesting way by Hosea as being the bride of God. And they are looking forward to this day when God the groom will come to collect his bride. And that will be a special day, a beautiful picture, a beautiful picture. And so in the back of their minds, they know that this is going on. So friends, the real question for them is really, what time is this? Not what time of day it is, or what occasion it is, even for us coming together for worship. No, no, no. What moment in time is this? That's behind Jesus' question. And the right answer should be, this is God coming to fetch his bride. And that's the answer from the picture. But in reality, it's even deeper. The right answer is, this is God present before you in the flesh right now. This is God present before you people in the flesh right now. Imagine that. Imagine God came, walked through that door and stood right here, kicked me off the stage and said, go take your seat. And God in the flesh standing here right now. And we discover that God is here, but God seems to be coming in peace. God seems to be coming to heal, to restore, to do good. We see mercy, we see compassion, we see grace. God before us. And so Jesus is saying, come on, God is with you right now, present in the flesh. This is not a time for mourning. This is not a time for fasting. This is a time for joy, celebration, and feasting. What moment in time is this? And the answer of their hearts should be, and of their lips should be, they should exclaim, hallelujah. But we discover that they won't. They won't. Because to do so means that they have to admit to whom Jesus is and his claim on their lives, and they have to follow his program as he rolls out the kingdom of God. And so we discover that the real issue truly is about hardness of heart. And Jesus is calling for a change of heart. And we discover that maybe the ones who are not really the true Israelites are not Jesus, or maybe the others. That maybe the issue of a hardness of heart is not with Jesus, but the issue of a hardness of heart is with them. So it's hard to do. And they end up doing what people do throughout time. Whenever you are faced with a challenge that you realize is greater than you, but also threatens you, threatens your position and threatens your power. What is one of the things that people always tend to do, and we see it playing out in politics right this week, they attack and they try to discredit you. It's the oldest trick in the book, friends. Attack and discredit rather than submit and follow. It always is back then, and it still is right now. And Jesus knows that this is the issue that he's dealing with. Not just a lack of understanding, but an intentional, deliberate hardness of heart. And so he says something which is very ominous in that picture. He says, the time is coming when the bridegroom will be taken away. And then that will be a time for fasting. In other words, that will be a time for mourning. What is he doing? He's alluding to the fact that a time will come when their opposition to him will turn hostile. And we discover it'll not only turn hostile, it'll turn deadly. So that battle for our hearts, friends, is literally a battle of life and death. It's not just a battle of understanding, oh, now I see more clearly. No, it's a battle wrestling with our stubborn hearts and our stubborn wills. And Jesus knows that this is what he's got to do. He's got to break through that. He's calling for a change of heart. Who's going to be the true Israelite here? And this raises for me an amazing thing. And it should make all of us feel a little bit of uncomfortable and a little bit squirmy in our seats. That he's not talking to strangers outside the fold. He's talking to religious folk. He's talking to the pious ones, to the church-going ones. In actual fact, the ones who go to church almost every single day. They're at every church meeting, they're at every prayer meeting, they're at everything. He's talking to those people. Sometimes the ones who are hardest of heart can be the ones who are most pious in their attitude. It's a danger to us. These are the religious folk, and they are more focused on their program of righteousness and keeping that going than reading the moment right before them. They can't see it. It's amazing. This is God in the flesh, present before them right now at that moment, and they cannot see it. How spiritually blind must you be? That's what this question is asking. How spiritually blind must you be? Now, with that first picture in our minds, we get to see that the next two pictures are very, very clever, and they have a force of their own. In a sense, they're also asking that question, who would do such a thing? Who would sew a new patch on an old garment? Crazy. If you're somebody who's into sewing and into making clothing, you'd know that. Okay, you don't do that kind of thing. Or who would put new wine into an old wineskin? And again, the meaning of the pictures is exactly the same. Old and new don't mix. But Jesus again is really asserting something very, very important for them to consider and for us. He's saying, in effect, I am starting something new, and what I am starting and what I'm initiating will be radically different from the old. This, friends, is a history-defining moment. There's a marker in cosmic time in me that I'm establishing right now. And by me being here and by my work and by ministry, I'm setting things on a different new course, not just for the land, but for history itself. And so we discover that each one of those pictures is saying that old and new don't mix. A whole new thing is about to happen. But we also see that each one of these pictures gives a beautiful nuance to that new reality. It takes that reality and it says the same thing. Old and new don't mix, but it also fleshes out that reality in a nice, nuanced way. So, a new patch on old garments. What is that really about? That's talking to the whole notion of fit. Jesus is saying to them that the new reality in me will be so different that all of the current existing forms of religious practice that you have taken and you have amped up, they will no longer be suitable for this new reality. Saying to them, you can't just take that old and fuse it with the new. Ain't gonna work. The one is going to tear away from the other and the thing's gonna be ruined. And new wines bursting out of old wineskins, that talks to the notion of power, but the kind of power that comes from pressure building. There Jesus is saying to them that the kingdom program that I'm initiating will over time exert such a force and such a pressure that it cannot be contained by the old. Pow! If you stick it in the old, it will break that form. Jesus is saying, you got to get on board with this program because opposition to this program ultimately will break you and will break the forms that you're holding on to. It's a radical message. It's a radical message. And here Jesus is talking about the religious forms that they've used to prop up their own righteousness before God. But friends, in a way, that can be a powerful metaphor for anything. Wherever the Spirit of God is working and working in a new way, if we hold onto those old forms, what's going to happen? A tear. If we hold onto those own forms, what's going to happen? Pow! The new is going to break through the old. And it's not going to be good if we don't allow that to happen. He's not saying, oh, that's going to be great. He's saying, no. There's a sense in which the old gets ruined in the process. So what is Jesus saying? Prepare yourselves for the fact that there's going to be a new way in which this reality plays out. And I'm preparing you for that right now. So if you get on board with my program, I lead you in and through that new reality. There's safe passage. But if you don't, it's going to be a really, really rough journey. So friends, we discover that these are interesting and these are arresting, but they're not just pretty pictures. They are a potent declaration about the kingdom of God that Jesus is bringing in, and also a potent picture about who Jesus really is. He's saying to them, and he's saying to us, his arrival, his first advent, the first time that he came and he spent time on earth was a unique moment. And he came to do something that would define all of history and set history on a new course. He's saying that history hinges on me. Secondly, he's saying that that new reality will be a completely different thing. And in that, there will be a totally new way of relating to God through him. And he's saying that that new reality, despite all forms of opposition that will come against it from time to time, is an unstoppable certainty. You can try to oppose it, but you will not succeed for the very simple reason, this is God at work through me. Big claims. Big claims. And like anybody gets up and makes big claims, well, they got to kind of back it up. You kind of want to see some evidence, okay, that you're speaking with the kind of authority that you claim to have. And so Mark knows this is in the back of people's mind, and through the rest of his gospel, that's exactly what he does. He's trying to show us that Jesus not only makes these big claims, and not only does these powerful things, but he's able to back up everything that he says and claims about himself. So friends, for today, I've got one question for you. And the question is this: what time is it for you? What time is it for you? And by that I mean, what's happening in your life that you should be paying closer attention to? What's happening in your life that you should be paying closer attention to? And this question goes to people on both sides of the fence, those who are already believers and you're growing and maturing in Christ, but something may be happening in your life that you need to be paying closer attention to. What time is it for you? But it could be some people who are not yet part of the faith. You're looking, you're interested, you're checking it out, and things are beginning to happen in your life and you can't quite explain them. And you have a sense that maybe I should be paying closer attention to this. So what time is it for you, my friends? It may be an unexpected gift. And when that happens, we all go, God is good, but are we looking deeper and saying, what is God trying to tell me? It may be an unexpected opening or breakthrough, something that you didn't expect that just came out of the blue and you are totally overwhelmed. And when that happens, we all claim, God is great. But are you paying attention to what God is saying? But it could be the other side of that also. It may be that you've experienced an unexpected closing. Something that you thought would be certain to happen, you'd set your mind and your heart to it, and it hasn't. And you wonder, what's going on? But often when that happens to us, the first thing we say is, where are you, God? I thought you were there for me. Could be God showing up with a different message for you. And friends, here's the tough one. It could also be an unexpected trial or hardship that's come upon you in some way or some form. And often when that happens, the response of our heart is, why me, God? Why me? These could be life-changing moments for you. God could be present in that moment. And God could be asking you to remove those scales from your eyes and to begin to search your own soul and look in there with spiritual sight and see what's really going on. This may be God speaking to you, and God is calling you to see his hand at work, but this could also be Jesus calling you and preparing you to respond to his invitation to accept him as Lord and Savior, become part of his family, or his invitation to step out in faith and follow him in a direction that he wants to take you. These can be life-changing moments, my friends. What time is it for you in your life right now? What's happening in your life that you should be paying closer attention to? May just be Jesus knocking on the door of your heart.